the verse that jumps out at us, the verse that is the most, I would venture to say, and you may disagree, but I would almost venture to say that Hebrews 12:14 is the most important, challenging verse in all the Bible for the believer. Not for evangelism, not for the make-believer, but if you're really serious about your salvation, I think this may be the most important verse in all the Bible. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Follow after peace. There's a great relationship between peace and holiness. If you're walking in the light of the Lord, if you're really giving it your very best, then you will have peace in your life, knowing that you are in obedience. Follow after peace. Now, Romans 12 has a beautiful verse there that says, follow, as far as within you lies the ability, you be at peace with all men. See, so don't you act ugly, it's because they do. If you can make peace, you make it. If you can keep peace, you keep it. You see, there's no room for pride in all of this. We've nothing to be proud of. The only thing we can boast in is in Christ. The only thing, because He has made every provision, as was John was praying, He's done everything. He has provided it all for us. But just reflect on this for just one more moment. Without, it says, no chastening seems to be pleasant at the time, but painful. Nevertheless, I love that word nevertheless. I'm going to try to make a teaching on nevertheless. It's good. Nevertheless, no matter what happens, regardless of what men say, regardless of what the circumstances are, wipe it all out, nevertheless. No matter what men say, no matter what happens, nevertheless does away with everything that hinders. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And 14 says, follow after peace with all people and holiness. Your translation may say sanctification, which is the same thing. Without which no one will see the Lord. We talked last Sunday about the danger of preferring worldly pleasures, worldly gifts. And the case of Esau was cited there. The position in the world rather than the birthright. We cannot afford to choose the gratification of the flesh and the pleasures of the world over the eternal inheritance of life with Him. Eternity is a long time. Repentance can come, and Esau repented, but it was too late. See, that's another big thing to think about. It was too late for Esau to repent. We're to follow after the lifestyle of obedience. There's something in our flesh that doesn't want to obey. If you've had children, you know that that's something you have to conquer in a child. You've got to make him obey if you're going to train him up, as the Bible says. And we there's something in us that obedience is just not something that we want to do our own thing. Yeah. And that's flesh that leads rather than spirit. And the rest of chapter 12 of Hebrews describes the destiny of those who do follow after peace and holiness. But we won't look at that. Now look at your little handout. And most of these scriptures are very, very familiar to you. So we'll read some of them and talk about some of them. Let me say again, I surely appreciate your offerings. And appreciate your putting toothpaste, deodorant, and toiletries in this box. So they plan to take a huge amount of that in. Enough people are going that can be divided up among the luggage and probably will not be any trouble to get in. And there's at least 75 children in the orphanage, so we need to take 75 toothbrushes. They have toothbrushes. It's not that they're not, they just need, you know, have to buy a new one every once in a while. And those kinds of things. So anything that you can do will be appreciated. These are what Christians, and the title was kind of left off the copies before I noticed when I was having the copies made. But these are things that Christians need to know about trials and hardships. These are the things that we need to know scripturally. If you will turn to the second page, in case we don't get to it, there's a little note there that says, read all these scriptures in your Bible and read them over until they're no longer theory. See, there's one thing to be that's theory, and there's another thing that's truth. And we need truth. To you, truth, to you personally, and then you will understand why. And that's misspelled. I don't know where I got this. I just found it, but it was good and it fitted. So I said, well, Lord, I'm going to use that one Sunday. Y'all don't mind a handout, do you? You don't mind if there's a misspelled word on it, do you?
No.
You don't have one? That's what you get for coming in late. But come up here and I'll give you one.
Well, you're tough, man.
Ain't I mean?
You're tough.
She did well.
Understand why our faith must be tested. Now, the first scriptural reference that's on the top of this is the account of Jesus being tempted after his baptism in the third chapter of Matthew through verses 3:16 through 4:11 and in Luke's gospel. And it says here, read from the Amplified Version, which we just don't have time. It's wonderful. You need three or four different kinds of translations of the Bible. But the Amplified is the nearest to the original Greek text. And you really don't need, hardly need any material other than the Amplified Bible. It is so, so clear. But you'll remember that after Jesus was baptized, and I'm looking at Matthew 3:16, he came up from the water and the heavens were opened. You know, there's the Spirit of God descended upon him and saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then he was led in by the Spirit into the wilderness. And it was there that the devil tried to destroy his ministry and his life. We won't go through all that because you're very, very familiar with it. But what is the point here is when you are being tempted and something is trying to get you to deny the faith, to become discouraged, to become confused, to become perplexed, to become depressed, and all the things that come against us, then you have to remember it is written. It is written. And Jesus' answer to Satan was, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that's a quotation from back in Deuteronomy, where it was written that man shall not live by bread alone. And bread in the Scripture refers to all the things we need and we think we need. All the necessities of life. He told us to turn these stones into bread. Well, Jesus was hungry. He'd been fasting for 40 days and he would have loved to fetch some food. But he would not let the enemy destroy what he had come to do. And of course, that's what the enemy was trying to do. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. And these kind of skip around, but that's all right. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. No one is exempt from the trials of life. How many of you? Is there anyone in here who has not had trials? Would you all come and let's lay hands on this brother and cast the spirit of lying out of him? He's picking at me. Billy is picking at me. But verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter is writing to people who are in persecution. Now, you see, our problem, and it's a problem. It's a tenfold, thousandfold blessing. But, now hear me, in developing Christian character, it's a problem that this nation has suffered not any persecution for our Christianity. The most persecution that we've suffered is when somebody in our family wants to kick us out because we're talking in tongues. Anybody ever have that problem? You know, you get to be a real fanatic. Your family maybe not want to have anything to do with you. That's the biggest persecution that we've had. Or maybe you've lost a job because you're a devout Christian. I don't know. But there's been no persecution in this nation like there was in the lives of the people to whom Peter was writing. It was at the height of Nero's persecution. And they would take a Christian, put him on fire, and drag his body down the middle of the streets, claiming that the light was what they wanted. All manners of horrible things. Now, this is a fiery trial. Bad trials that last a long time that really sift our flesh are called fiery trials. And Peter says, don't think it strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you. as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice. Remember, Paul said, rejoice evermore, and he'd had it too. Paul had more afflictions than anyone that's named, more different afflictions named for the Apostle Paul than any person in the Bible except the Lord Jesus. He says, rejoice to the extent that you may partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad and exceedingly joyful. Listen, if we don't partake in his sufferings, then we can't partake in his glory.
That's right.
I may not get to it, and I may, if I do, I'll repeat it. But Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present time not even worth comparing to the glory that is to come. So see, it's not present day, and it's certainly not yesterday, but it is future day that we must keep in mind in order to rejoice in all of these things. Now turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. You see, you've got it in front of you. I'm going to go right down this line, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 to 21. For to this you're called. Well, I have to do 20. What credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? Well, you have to. But when you do good and suffer, take it patiently. This is commendable before God. If you deserve it, you can't complain about it. But if you get it and you don't deserve it, don't complain about it. That's what it's saying. See, this is the gospel according to the barnyard or something. You see, he says, for this you were called. Notice the church is called to suffering. Do you hear me? See, when Peter says this, he is talking about this suffering. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And then in verse 22, there's a quote there from Isaiah 53:9, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, talking about the Lord. Now, here's a biggie. This is one that's this is almost more than we can handle. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return? Boy, we want to get them told, get them back, and get even. Amen? That's our nature. But Peter is instructing the people who read this, even as late as 2002, and as late until Jesus comes, this still will be applicable. It never will go out of style.
Right.
It'll never come to a point that everywhere in the Bible is not for everybody that believes God and is saved. Never. The Psalms, everything in the Bible is still profitable. See, and we are so blessed in our generation because we've got a copy of it in our lap. And the whole nation, you know, as a whole, really cares very little about the copy in the lap. It's just a sad situation. And I want to become more fanatical all the time, don't you? Are you the only one? Thank you, Lewis. Anybody else want to be a fool for Christ's sake? We're going to be a fool for somebody's sake. We're going to be taken up with something. Let me say it again. If you could get people as excited, I told me earlier, if you could get people as excited about coming to church and Sunday school as they are about going to the football this evening, you'd have a parking line out yonder on Perkins Road. You'd have to direct the traffic. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with football, but it ain't as good as Jesus. I said it ain't as good as Jesus. It won't do for you what salvation will do for you. But it goes on here to say, now here, see, how many of you have that problem? You want to get them told and get even with them. They're not going to thank you, Chris. Now, Chris is the most humble, submissive, quiet, patient person I know. And if he says that, then I can just reimagine the rest of us. When we are suffering, when we are mistreated, that we don't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten.
That's right.
How many of you have said it? And I know you have. I'll get even with them.
That's right.
It's the last thing I do. They're not going to treat me like that. Who do they think they are? See, that is not the pattern that Jesus set for us. And here, Peter is comparing Jesus' reaction to his sufferings and afflictions as to the way our reactions to our sufferings and afflictions are. He did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously.
Hallelujah.
God the Father judges righteously. For he bore our sins, and we know that we might live in righteousness, and by his stripes we are healed. You see, the point here is that when we do go through these afflictions, that we don't try to pay anybody back, that we just don't speak out against them. Now, you say, should we let these Muslim nations destroy our nation? Well, no. Righteousness must be upheld. But Peter and these are not talking about national issues. They're talking about pew issues, P-E-W. They're talking about neighborhood issues. They're talking about family issues. They're talking about one-on-one issues where we have the opportunity to manifest these great graces. For those of you who came in, there's some copies that we're going through. Don, would you? There's one over here, I believe. Anyway, let's continue. We won't get through today. Y'all, is this all right? Will you come back next Sunday? Yeah, because I have this and three more wonderful handouts that have to do with holiness. And we have to have it. Look at John chapter 13. John 13 and verse 16. You see, this is something else we don't like to really think about, that Christianity is a servanthood.
That's right.
Servanthood. We are to serve him and serve one another.
That's right.
Verse 16 said, most assured. Well, that's verse 15. We have to go to 14. Talk about the washing of the feet. And that was the lowest, most menial thing that servants did in those days. But there were servants that washed people's feet because the roads were dusty and they wore sandals. And they washed feet. Humble thing to do. And Jesus said, if I've done this, then you ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Here's the verse. Most assuredly, I tell you that a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, to put that down to everyday life, to family life, to neighborhood life, to church life, you and I should jump at the opportunity to do something for somebody as often as we can. We should look for chances, opportunities for servanthood. And you know, it's been my experience that it will bless you and make you feel so happy on the inside when you know you've been a blessing to someone else. You know, take some food to where it's needed. Write a note of encouragement to someone that needs it. Give a little money to someone that really, really needs it. Anything you can do that's encouraging. Go and help somebody with a task that's big and they're having trouble finishing it. Anything that you can do that will help somebody, do it. Jesus did. And he is to be our example. Let me mention back, that's enough of that. Number two here says, Satan desires to make you doubt our sonship. And this, of course, what he did to Jesus, that we've made mention to it. He said, if you are God's son, if you are sanctified, set apart, if you do love this Jesus, if you are determined to be a Christian, if you are going to follow and obey. See, all the ifs that the enemy puts in front of us. He tried to make him prove his sonship by compromising God's word. Now, let me tell you, there's a lot of danger in compromise. You can't change it. We didn't write it. It is forever settled and fixed in heaven, and nobody can change the word of God. But you see, the devil wanted Jesus to turn those stones into bread so he could live. And Jesus' answer was, it ain't by bread alone. It's not bread. It's every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Now, if you'll turn to Romans, from John to Romans, we're really skipping, aren't we? Romans chapter 8. See, this is what you have to remind him. Verse 16, 15, 16, and 17. When he tempts you, you remind him who you are.
That's right.
You didn't receive the spirit of bondage again in fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which you cry, Abba, Father, or that's Daddy, Dear Daddy, a term of endearment. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Mm-hmm. And if children, then heirs. If we're heirs of God, then we're joint heirs with Christ. Notice the next sentence. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together with him. Mm-hmm. This is some serious stuff, friends, but it's in the Bible. And we can't take it out and we can't change its meaning. I have no doubt in my mind whatsoever that everyone in this room, I look at your faces and I know you and have worshipped and been in services with you. There's not a doubt in my mind what every person in this room sincerely, sincerely desires to be a true servant of God.
Yes, amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
There's nowhere, there's nothing else in life. There's nowhere else to turn. So these are the kinds of things that really build us up when we really realize who we are.
Yeah.
We are sons of God.
Thank you, Lord.
We're heirs of God. He has left his estate to his family.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah.
Glory.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
The number one son, and then all the other sons, but we're not less heirs. Paul says we're joint heirs. That everything that was his is now Christ's, and Christ is now ours. I don't know if it's any, but there's a place in 2 Corinthians that says you are God's and Christ is God's and all things are yours. You can't make it any plainer than that. But you see, these are... I don't want to say the word conditional. I don't like that word. These words, these are instructional. That's better, isn't it? And we need instruction. Everybody needs to be taught. Everything we do, we have to be taught how to do. And from the time we're born again to the time we close our eyes for the last time, we will constantly need to grow in grace and in knowledge so that we can grow in obedience. In that same chapter of Romans 8, and this is shouting ground. If somebody doesn't shout, we're going to try to get you saved. Verse 37. And it's wonderful stuff between where we left off. Yet in all these things, well, let's first look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God? All right, now, come on.
Thank you, Lord.
Who shall?
No one.
And then he lists the things. Tribulation. And this is what we're talking about. Tribulation. Trials. Afflictions. Hardships. And these are training grounds, beloved. He names them. Tribulation. Distress. Persecution. We have not had 5 minutes of persecution. Not 5 minutes, have we, of persecution. There are Christians today locked up, tortured, punished, for no reason other than they are Christians. See, God's mercy on America is unbelievable. We have had none. And you know the reason why? God has blessed us because we have, as a nation, blessed other lands. America has sent more missionaries, more money, more equipment, has brought more people to Christ than any nation on the face of the earth. But you see, if we grow careless and puffed up, then we are apt to forget the grassroots verses of the scripture. The good news is that tribulation, distress, trials, famine, nakedness, peril or the sword, it could kill us, but they're not going to separate us. And many of them have, I read somewhere that there had been more martyrs in the 20th century than had been, I forgot how many centuries before. Did y'all ever hear that? It's still happening. But I'm going to tell you what. If we keep our hearts obedient, we can rejoice no matter what happens to us.
Amen.
And it may. I do not believe, and this may, you may want to stone me. You may think I'm in error. I may be. But I do not believe that the coming of Jesus is soon. I really don't think it's real soon. There are places in Mexico that have not yet heard the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
There are places in China that have not yet heard the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
There are places in the jungles of Africa. I don't know about Africa, but there are places in South America that have not yet heard the gospel. And it has to be taken all over the world. I don't know what I'm talking about. You understand? Ain't that smart? But let me tell you, more important than His coming is our going. And the end result, there's just two destinations, heaven and hell.
That's right.
And there's no choice, you see. If we go before He comes, then we will be either saved or lost. If we're here when He comes, we'll either be sheep or goat. Y'all know where that is. But the instructions and the important things is that we stay ready, not being discouraged by anything that happens around about us. And it can be family. How many of you, and I wouldn't dare raise your hand because I know one of the people out here, I know because I've had prayer requests and I know your family, that nearly everybody in here has a family member that would just tear your heart out. Well, see, that is something that God gives to us to make us depend on Him.
Yeah.
There's nothing else going to satisfy that cry that we have in our heart for our families other than the mercy and the saving grace of the Lord. And we cannot be flippant, lighthearted, foolish, lukewarm, complacent about our Christianity if we are praying for God to do something in our hearts and in our lives, because it takes a serious Christian. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be joyful. Christians have more fun accidentally than the devil's crowd has on purpose. You've heard that? This is joy unspeakable. I don't know anything any more really fun, joy, fulfilling than to be in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Who else? Am I the only fool here? Thank you. Mark, I appreciate that, because it is just joy unspeakable and full of glory to know that you're in obedience to Him. Nothing can separate us from the love of God.
Thank you.
Nothing.
Nothing.
If we will rejoice, be obedient, and do what the Scripture says. Now, look at back again to 1 Peter chapter 6, and this is really good. Chapter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Three, four, and five are just wonderful, but verse five says we're kept by the power of God. Now that's shouting ground. Beware of trying to do it yourself. Did you hear me? We can't do it ourselves. He's the keeping power. The Lord is our shepherd. He leads us. He takes care of us. He gives it. It's all His program. And in that, you see, we greatly rejoice that we're kept by the power of God, even though, now verse 6 says, even though you have been grieved by various trials. Now, their trials were absolutely mountains compared to ours, which are grains of sand. Now, here's the purpose of it. Whether you like the sound of it, whether you admit it, we didn't write it, I didn't write it, you didn't write it, and we can't change it. The purpose of it is that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though the gold is tested by fire. And your faith must be tested by the fiery trials. That's what he is saying. That your faith, your genuineness of your faith, may be found to be praise and honor and glory when Jesus comes. That's what that means, the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes, when you see Him. Friends, y'all coming back next Sunday? These are the kinds of things that we need to meditate on. Where do you want to spend eternity?
Yes.
Smoking or non-smoking? You've seen that out on the billboards, haven't you? In churchyards. One of those great big signs says, "You think it's hot here?" Now, seriously, this is the kind of faith that we have to have. It has to be tested by fire. Someone said, how long does the refiner of the gold have to keep the gold in the fire? How many of you know the answer? Till he can see his reflection in the substance. Now, do I need to explain that to you? Until Jesus is formed in us, we will be on training ground. You see, faith that is not tried is not real faith. Something that's not tested can't be said to be real. I mean, that's good manufacturing language. They put these automobiles up on these racks and run them 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 and tires, they do the same way. They'll test them and test them and test them and test them to be sure that they are what they are advertised to be. See, we need to be sure that we are what we say we are. Amen? Everybody say amen. All right. So that it has to be tested and it has to be tried. And Peter says, you haven't seen him. See, when Jesus comes, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, Peter says, you haven't seen him, but you love him. You love him?
Yes.
Though now you don't see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable.
Hallelujah.
And full of glory.
Yes. Hallelujah. Full of glory.
I remember hearing that preached at the first Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting I ever went to. And it came alive when Dennis Bennett preached it. Joy unspeakable. I can just still hear it. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I realized I did not have joy unspeakable, but if it was available, I wanted it. If it was available, if those guys in Peter's epistle had it, I could have it. And I got it. I ain't ever got over it. I get more infected all the time. Infected and affected. And I'm not, you know, I mean, what else is it to be excited about? It's wonderful, isn't it? You rejoice, even through the trials. Now, Peter is saying, remind that so you see, the next time an affliction comes, just rejoice. Mm-hmm. Can you?
Yes.
That's what the Bible says to do. Just rejoice. Because you know that your faith is being tried. Look at Luke chapter 22. This is really a part, a very important part of this whole process. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32. You know, you're familiar with that. Jesus said to Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And you get sifted as wheat, you're in trouble. I mean, that's a beating. That's not fun. But Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Friends, now that is a call to us, to faithfulness. We have a call to strengthen our brethren. If the church doesn't strengthen the brethren, who's going to strengthen the brethren?
That's right.
You can't expect the pastor to do all of that. He'll do his best. He'll pray with you and pray for you. He'll come sit with you. He'll do all he can. But there's no pastor in the world with a church of even 100 people that can do enough of that to keep everybody's faith working like it should work. There's a, and I think I did it one of your meetings, Margaret, there's 40 scriptures on one another. One another. See, if we don't have it, we can't furnish it.
That's it.
If your faith isn't tried and solid and true and real and substantial, then you cannot encourage anyone else. See, and the Bible tells us to strengthen one another, to encourage one another, to love one another, to admonish one another, to pray for one another, to help one another. One another, one another. And that's me and Sue Ellen, that's me and Mary, and that's me and Carol, and that's me and you. That's you and you. The people that you contact in your daily life. See, if you've got strong faith, you can really help somebody. If your faith fails, and you see, this is what Jesus was praying for Peter, that your faith don't fail you. He says, Satan wants you, Peter. Well, I tell you what, wouldn't the devil have had a prize if he'd have gotten Peter to backslide?
Right.
He preached the most powerful sermon that has ever come out of the mouth of a man on the day of Pentecost.
Yeah.
That's the best sermon ever preached. He went from the cradle on. It was wonderful. And the epistles of Peter probably have more instruction along the kind of thing we're talking about this morning. I think probably because they were in the height of the persecution of the Romans that Peter wrote this. And of course, you know that Peter was crucified upside down, not being worthy to be crucified in the same manner that his Lord was. So they said. You know, we just really don't know, but that sounds like something he would say. Now, I have prayed for you that when your faith is tried, that you may strengthen your brethren. Probably, if you ask yourself right now, is there someone I know that I could strengthen if I take a little time and write them a letter? Call them on the phone.
Mm-hmm.
Go see them.
Mm-hmm.
And encourage them. Does some of you know somebody like that?
Mm-hmm.
You see, that's why our faith is tried. That's why your faith is as strong as it is. Number four here on this, we've already covered. The Word of God is a weapon.
Mm-hmm.
It is written. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. See, we don't realize how well fortified we are and what good weapons we have. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the whole armor of God. You remember I told you when you came in, I hope you don't think I'm being too simplistic. You say, I've heard that a million times. How much are you using? Really? Sometimes you know when a preaching text may be announced, you say, I've heard that before. Well, you need to hear it again. You never hear it too much. If it gets between the covers of the Bible. But look at this. The weapons that we have. Now, the most important instruction that I have said to you today, or could ever say to you, is in verse 10. It's five words. Be strong in the Lord. See, you're strong in your love for sports. You're strong in your desires for success. You're strong in the work that you do in the world. That's all right. But in order to be what the Bible has called us to be, Paul says we need to be strong in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Our strength is really in Him. See, we don't have any.
Mm-hmm.
I said, we don't have any. The Lord is our shepherd. He's our leader. He's our provider. Now, in this strength, we get it when we put on the whole armor of God. And when we put on the whole armor of God, you can stand against the enemy, the devil. Flesh and blood are not our problem. Even if you're quarreling with someone in the church, you're still not flesh and blood. It's evil spirits that are causing this. You see, it's not your physical body. It's demonic powers and powers of spirits of division, spirits of envy, spirits of malice and greed and that kind of thing that causes fussing and all. It's not flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual thing. Take up the whole armor. You need it all. put it on. I heard a preacher preaching this. He said, don't take it. He doesn't say this, but he said, don't take it off.
Right.
Yeah. Put it on and don't take it off. I thought that was a good point. Paul probably just didn't think about that. Amen. The whole armor there is truth. That's the first thing. Truth. Truth. Thy word is truth. There is no other truth for the believer except the word of God. Jesus said, I'm the truth, the way, and the life. And the truth that you hear will set you free. To be set free is to be set free from all the bondages of Satan and all the things that would destroy you. This, wrap truth all around you. Put righteousness as your breastplate. That's over your heart. Keep that right now. And then it goes on. The gospel of peace. Put that on everywhere you go on your feet. You take peace. You don't take confusion. You don't take gossip. You don't take condemnation. Everywhere you go, just take peace. Follow after peace with all men. Peace is a wonderful thing. Then the shield of faith. You see, your faith is supposed to protect you. You keep that on. The fire darts of the devil will have, they'll just roll off. And praying. The helmet of salvation. I forgot that. Helmet. That's what you put in front of you to keep the enemy off. That's what you put on your head. Your shield is what you put up your head. Keep salvation in your head. Take every thought captive to Christ. And he's then the word of God. I'm telling you something, friends. The only thing that you can cut with. Now hear me. All these other things you put on, and they'll keep you. But the only thing you can attack with is the word of God. Hello, you hear me? That's your only weapon of offense against the enemy. Your only weapon of defense against the enemy. That's what Jesus used. It is written. When trials come, when temptations come, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And then it mentions prayer. I would be willing to say, and I don't know about you, but I would be willing to say that among the people of the nation that call, you know, say, talk about prayer, may be very greatly neglected. See, because we don't have time. We've got more labor-saving devices, faster automobiles, faster airplanes, greater technical blessings, greater communication blessings than any generation that has ever lived, but we have less time. I find that in my life, and I'm, you know, a person without a job even. Just keeping house. Just the Bible studies. You have less time. What is it? A time of confusion that we live in. And confusion is one of the enemies of holiness. We have that on another printout. It is written. Take up the word of God. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. That's in Hebrews also. Cutting asunder. Even the joints and the marrow. It is so sharp that it'll get inside your bones and cut that joint away from the flesh and the bone away from the marrow. That's pretty sharp, isn't it? It's talking about the Word of God. I'm talking to you what's in the Bible. I didn't make that up. It's in the Bible. One more. No trial lasts forever. Hallelujah. When the devil got through testing Jesus, he left him. When the purpose of your trial realizes that it cannot change you, you'll get over it. But I'll tell you what the position is. You're either in one, just coming out of one, or just fixing to get in one. Isn't that true? But we're overcomers. How many of you realize that the blessings in the Revelation are to the overcomer? I don't have to read that, do you? Don't have time. To the overcomer, to the overcomer, to the overcomer. What if you're not an overcomer if you don't overcome?
Yes.
Y'all all right?
Yes.
And see, this is really the kinds of things that churches need to hear. See, being a Christian is not always just a picnic. Regardless of what some of the television evangelists say, it is not all prosperity.
Uh-huh.
If you're sick, hear me now, hear me. If you're sick, it's not always the devil.
That's right.
You hear me? If you're having financial problems, it's not always the devil. If there's a conflict between you and someone else, it's not always the devil. You know what I believe? I believe that God does not allow anything to happen in our lives, if we really belong to Him, that He doesn't intend to use for our growth. You believe that? You see? So don't say, oh, the devil did it. The devil gets more credit in a lot of services than he's due. You know, they'll start binding the devil before they start the music. Haven't you seen that? Come in loving God. The devil, I can't stand it. He hates it. He's not going to hang around where people love the Lord and magnifying the Lord and praising Him. How many of you, does everybody see that it's important that we know how to handle trials? See, these are the things that Hebrews 12 is about. It's about the correctional, instructional, beneficial effects of trials and afflictions. Our faith must be tested. Well, we'll stop there. Anybody have more for us?